All right, let's pull out into traffic. Now, what's the first thing we're going to do before we pull out into traffic? What did Mr. Adams do before he let you pull out into traffic? Well, I mean, besides praying, let's say. No, what I had in mind was checking the rearview mirror. You see, we always want to check the rear... Don't pull out! please don't cry. I'm sorry. But there was this bus, Mrs. Webb. All right, the lane is clear now. You want to pull out? Oh, no, that wasn't bad at all. You might try it a little slower next time. All right, let's get up a bit more speed and gradually ease it into second. Well, I didn't want to cover reverse this early. But as long as you've shifted into it. Of course you're nervous. I'm nervous. I'm not just saying that. I'm really very nervous. Well, just don't pay any attention to their honking. You're doing fine. All right, there we are. Let's get up a bit of speed. That's the way. Now, let's practice some turns. The important thing on turns is not to make them too sharp. Just kind of make a gradual... Oh, now that was fine. That was a wonderful turn. It's hard for me to believe you only had two lessons after you make a turn like... Are you sure you haven't had more now? Well, I find that very difficult to believe. One little thing. This is a one-way street. Well, no, actually it was partially my fault, you see, but you were in the left-hand lane and you were signaling left, and I just more or less assumed you were going to turn left. Same to you, fella. All right, just drive down the alley, that's the way. Mrs. Webb, maybe we better stop here. Well, I don't think you're going to make it between the truck and the building. Mrs. Webb? Mrs. Webb, I don't think you're going to... Mrs. Webb! I really didn't think you were going to make it.
Who here knows how to drive? Probably everyone who's had their hand up has got some interesting stories of what it's like to drive. That was a little thing from a guy called Bob Newhart. Check him out on YouTube, he's quite funny. He's an old comedian. He's in black and white, guys. He's proper old. But he does this little thing about the risks of being a driving instructor and everything involved in it. Because learning to drive, you go on this really steep learning curve that you go from knowing absolutely nothing to potentially be able to operate a car, to drive on the roads, to drive at really high speeds, and all this kind of stuff. And it happens in quite a short space of time. And so there's kind of a lot of risk involved. And so every driving instructor probably takes their life in their hands every time they step in a car. Has anyone here ever taught anyone to drive? Children and things like that, maybe? Oh, wow, you are very, very brave people, I think. I learned to drive about 3 years ago. So what I did an intensive course. So for 5 days, I went to a place in North London where in the morning we'd spend time on theory, learning about... Sorry, I forgot the clicker. Learning about obscure road signs and about stopping distances and things like that. And in the afternoon, we'd go out on the road and put this stuff into practice to figure out what it's actually like to drive a car. And so I had this intensive 5-day course. And at the end of it, my instructor said that I was ready to take my test, which is kind of terrifying, but it was okay. And I passed my test first time. Put up your hand if you passed your test first time. Yeah. Something I like to rub in because my sister took a few attempts, so, you know, she's older than me, so it's nice to be able to lord that over here. But I passed my test first time, and as I got back to the test center, my instructor congratulated me, that he was really pleased for me. But the thing that he left me with when we went our separate ways really stuck with me, because he told me that that was the first step in learning how to drive. I'd assumed that when I got my license, I was there, I was sorted, I knew it all. But actually, he said that this is just the first step in learning how to drive, that there's so much more to come. That in the week that I'd been driving, we'd had about 10 minutes rain. I'd never really experienced driving in rain before. I hadn't come across some of these obscure road signs. I hadn't driven in snow. I hadn't come across some of the other absolutely crazy drivers out there. so many new experiences were yet to come. And so he told me that this was just the first step, that I needed to keep on learning, otherwise I was going to be a really bad driver. The church in Thessalonica had this really intensive time with this guy Paul. He'd come along and he'd given them all this new teaching. And some of these people had decided to follow Jesus, and it was amazing. And Paul was so encouraged and so encouraging to these people. But we come to the letter in Thessalonians, and I'm speaking on chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And there's a phrase which comes out, which is more and more. He tells them, what you've done so far is amazing. It's so good. It's absolutely fantastic. But you've got to keep on with it. If you stop where you're at now, actually, you're probably going to stumble and you're going to fall. There's so many new experiences that you're going to have. And all of those experiences come in light of this new teaching that you've had. And so, as I've gone on with my driving, there will be plenty of driving analogies throughout this sermon. I hope that's okay with you. As I've carried on driving, I can see how I've improved, how I've experienced new things, and my mind goes back to when I was learning to drive and the things that I learned there, and I get to put into practice some of the theory that I was taught. But also, as I've gone along, I've also learned how to drive with a McFlurry between my knees and eat that. And maybe some other, maybe not quite so helpful things. On the whole, I think I've gotten a better driver. But actually, there are also other little things which have maybe snuck in. And in this section of Thessalonians, Paul's really encouraging them in the good stuff, but also warning them about some of the dangerous stuff. Some of the new experiences that they might be having as new Christians, possibly like a driving instructor is a bit, could be a bit scary. But he wants to encourage them to keep on with the basis of the things that he's taught them more and more. So I've asked Charlotte to come up and just to read for us this section. So it's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. So yeah, if you can come up and just read this to us. And listen out for the two times when Paul says more and more. Lovely, thanks Charlotte.
Living to please God. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so much more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Thank you so much, Charlotte. I only asked her to do that in the coffee break, so I'm very appreciative. So did you hear it? So the first more and more comes in verse 1. They've been instructed how to live, to please God. And in fact, they're doing it. I love what Chris shared with us last week from chapter 3. Verse 8. That Chris pointed out that Paul isn't some like dead inside, cold-hearted theologian who has no affinity or no love for these people. Actually, like it's like his whole being is kind of linked with how they're doing. And again, this comes out in his encouragement for them. That in fact they are living in this way, and he urges them to do it more and more, to keep on going, to keep on at it. In the ESV translation of this passage, it talks about keeping on walking with God. Keep on going. And then he goes on kind of with this illustration in verse 3. He talks about them being sanctified. And later on in the passage, it talks about them being holy. And I hadn't quite twigged that Joe was doing the Purify My Heart song. That was the last song that we did, about being holy and being set apart. And I think that's quite helpful, because whenever I read words like sanctification and holy, I always have to kind of stop my brain and think, what does that actually mean again? But it's that idea of being set apart for something different, a purpose other than maybe what the rest of the world is living for, that there's something different and unique when we become Christians. And I think they're great terms, but they're kind of super spiritual terms. And so I easily think of them in this kind of way, that to be sanctified and to be holy is to kind of drift away from this evil, horrible world. And I'm some kind of ultra super spiritual being, which is above everything else. And I'm super holy. And so I can walk around with a halo. To be honest, when I'm really holy, I won't even have to walk anymore. I'll just be able to glide wherever I go. That's, you know, those are the sort of ideas which I often come to when I think about, you know, being sanctified and being holy. But the more I thought of it, and especially in light of this passage, the more I see it, actually, it's really the opposite. That rather than just floating away, actually it's being really grounded and really rooted in this world, in this life that we've been given, being rooted in what it means to be human. Living as a human in the best way that I can be. I'm made with a physical body, and so to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart, is to live my life in this human physical body in the best way that I can. I said there'd be driving analogies. There are two amazing reasons why driving is so good for me. One, not good for my health, I must add. One is the fact that I can get places faster. Driving is a lot quicker than walking or running, and I can do it over far bigger distances. Secondly, I can carry a lot more in my car than I can on my back. I know you all think that I'm really hench, which is true, but even then I can still get more weight and I can carry things even heavier than I would be able to on my back in my car. And those are two of the great reasons for having a car. But actually, as soon as my car is loaded up like this, and I've got 8 passengers in it, and I'm driving down Joel Street at 60 miles an hour, the thing which is so amazing about driving, about being able to carry so much and be able to go faster, all of a sudden actually comes a thing which is so dangerous and so harmful, and not just potentially for me, but for everyone around me, everyone in the shops, everyone on the street around me. It becomes a really damaging thing. And our humanity, there are so many incredible things of what it means to be a human, of our relationships, of intimacy, of worship, of creativity. We could go on and on about the incredible things of what it means to be a human. But actually, as soon as those things become kind of unstuck, as soon as we go to the excess of them, actually they become something which can be hurtful and harmful. And actually it gets torn away from the good thing of being what it means to be human. And actually it has the potential to be something dangerous and damaging, and not just for ourselves, but for people around us as well. And in this passage, Paul links it quite clearly with sexuality and with those kind of intimate relationships. But that's just kind of one example of what in this instance Paul was talking about, to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart. And so I'm going to share with you, this is my favorite quote which I found when researching this passage. So someone says that Paul is advocating sex without passion as an ideal in marriage, and saw marriage as a cure for passion. I was going to ask for hands up to see who agreed with that, but I thought maybe a bit too dangerous. I'm not married, so I can't comment on this, but I don't think this is actually what Paul was getting at. Paul isn't just being some like stick in the mud. He's not just being a spoilsport, because the culture at the time was one of great promiscuity, that people would have sex with whatever they liked, and, you know, it was all accepted. It was absolutely fine. Do what you like. And then Paul's coming along saying, actually, guys, hold up. Verse 5, I think it is, says about don't be kind of taken over by your passionate lusts like heathens do. Paul, like my driving instructor, actually has more experience than these guys. And he's seen the damage that actually living in this lifestyle can do. My driver instructor didn't tell me not to speed because he was always going to be in the car next to me and that he was just looking out for his own safety. Actually, he was looking out for my safety. He wanted to teach me to drive well so I didn't hurt myself or those around me. But also, he recognized that if I drive in a dangerous way, I don't have to answer to him. Whenever I drive with a McFlurry between my knees, it's not that he's going to come alongside and say, Andy, you shouldn't be doing that. Actually, the danger is that there's a higher authority. And Paul makes clear, as he's done in previous times in this message, he's not just telling these people to do this arbitrarily. Should really choose my words that I think I'm going to say, shouldn't I? He's not doing it for his own gain. He's not just trying to lord his power over these people. Actually, he recognizes that these instructions, this all comes from God. That God is the one who has given us our humanity. He's the one who knows what the best is for us as human beings. And so actually, ultimately, it's God that we've got to answer to. It's not Paul. It's not me. It's not anyone else. Ultimately, actually, it's God who's the one, and it says that he's the one who's going to judge us, that he's the one who sees how we live our lives. The very practical ways, it's not just these super spiritual things, the very practical ways that we live our lives. Actually, God is the one that we've got to answer for. And so when I'm driving, if I drive in a dangerous way, then I have the risk of having points on my license, of having heavy fines, and even going to prison. But thankfully, this is the place where my driving analogies really fall down, because thankfully God isn't going to kick me out. He's not going to take away my license for being a Christian. Actually, we believe in a God who is merciful, who is gracious. That he's willing, he's desiring to see our humanity restored and to become better, not to be taken away. We don't believe that, thankfully, that as soon as I stumble, as soon as I slip up in any of these ways, that God says, out the door, Andy, you've got to take your test again. Because that would really suck, because that would be probably every half hour of my life, maybe more often. Actually, we have a God who is so gracious and desiring so much for us to know him more, to be in relationship with him. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to the way that we act. And I think that's probably part of it. That Paul has recognized, actually, the damage that can be done to the church if they live in this kind of promiscuous way. But actually, we believe in a God who wants to restore and redeem us. And that's such an incredible message. As I said, so very specifically in this passage, Paul is talking about kind of sexual sins and sexuality. And it's not that I don't think that there are sexual problems and problems of relationship within this church, because I think there probably are. And it's not that I don't think that the culture that we live in is one which has a message of sexuality and relationships which isn't actually helpful and often isn't actually true to what we believe in the Bible. But I still don't think that that Paul's example, the specific message he's giving to the Thessalonians, is actually necessarily specifically applicable to us. Because I still think that the church, we still have quite a clear idea and quite clear teaching on what good sexuality means and what good sex is. But Paul was teaching this to a teacher to these people because they were so immersed in their culture, which said that, you know, sex with whatever you like is absolutely fine, that he identified that there was a risk that they would keep on living that way because they didn't know any different. They didn't know any better. And so he's flagging this thing up as a warning that actually this is one way that their lives are meant to look different. And so I wonder what it is for us as a church as a whole and for us as individual people that we've grown up in our culture which says one thing and actually we as a people go along with that message. Things that we're so immersed in that we maybe don't even recognize that it's hurting us and damaging us. Maybe it's in the way that as soon as I'm in conversation with someone and my mobile phone goes, I ignore them and the technology has taken over in that place. Maybe I talk about people behind their backs. Maybe I manipulate people. Maybe I'm not always honest and truthful. Maybe I use things which are to my advantage to put other people down. I don't... It's such a struggle because I'm so immersed in my culture that I don't necessarily see these things. But I think that's kind of the message that Paul was going to for this church. And I think it's an important one for us to reflect on. Because we can very easily say, oh, no sex outside of marriage. And then we think, oh, well, I didn't do that, so I'm fine. Actually, but what are the things within our culture? What would Paul say that he'd see our culture and see our church and just say, why is there no difference between these two things? Why have you not been sanctified? Why have you not been set apart? Why are you not living in a different way, more rooted in what it means to be human than the rest of our culture? I've asked Hope to come up to pray for us. So if we can just have just a minute silence just to think through actually what that might mean for us as a church and us as individuals, and then Hope's going to pray for us.
Dear Lord, we pray that we will live as God wants us to, and that we will be willing to live lives which are different to those around us. Please help us to identify the things in our lives as individuals and as a church that are not right. And thank you for your grace and desire to restore and change us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The next part, I just find so exciting. And again, I think it comes back to this, the fact that Paul is so loving towards this church, that actually he says, love, what about it? So this is kind of verse 9. We don't need to write to you about this because you're already doing it. There are a few times while I was learning to drive that I kind of instinctively was kind of stopped before a junction so another car could come out, or I started to take on the theory of the teaching, and it just became part of my nature, the way that I was acting. And so my instructor at those points was so happy and so encouraging, because he was like, hey, I didn't need to tell you to slow down at that point because you recognized the danger which was ahead. That's fantastic. And again, Paul, in this point, as the driving instructor, is saying, you're loving each other. I don't even need to tell you to do this because you're already doing it. Isn't that incredible? And he says, you're not just doing it within your small little community, but even these people from Macedonia have come over, and actually you're showing love to them. You're showing hospitality to them. And again, it comes back to this thing of more and more, that he's seen them do it. And he's saying, that's great. Keep on at it. Just because there are some really incredible things that we do, it doesn't mean that we become kind of lax and lazy in them. Actually, we keep on at it. And I look around this church, and I am so encouraged, because I think there is just so much love in this church. That before I came here, I really kind of struggled with church for a while, but I found a home in this church. As an outsider coming in, I felt loved. And I'm not sure if we've got anyone from Macedonia here, but we've got people from Argentina here. And we welcomed them in. Isn't that fantastic? But it doesn't stop there. We keep on doing it. We grow on it. And I think the challenge here is, how do we outdo ourselves in love? And I think that's just such an exciting challenge. That I don't just think, oh, you know, I was loving, I was caring to them, that's fine, that's it. Actually, how do I outdo myself in that? How do we keep on doing it? You know how you go to some churches and they do the peace, and you go around and you nod and you shake hands and look into everyone's eyes, and it's kind of awkward. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but I am going to encourage you just to look around the church now and see some of the other faces here. Because I think and I hope that you can actually see people who have walked with you in difficult times, people you've had food with, people you've been in good times and bad times, people who you've loved and cared for, and hopefully they have done for you. And that's amazing. And I think we just need to keep on doing that. And it's just such a good reminder, and it's a happy challenge to have to keep on doing that. And maybe as we look around, actually there are some faces we see, it's like, oh, I don't actually really know them very well. Maybe actually that's where we grow in our love as being one body in Christ, is getting to know other people. I think it's the challenge that we just don't shut down our eyes and ears of seeing where we can keep on doing these things, where we can keep on loving and caring for one another. And then the final bit,